that's about it. Tonight, I would like to take a look at, turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. For several reasons, I've been in this section this week, not the least of which is that a notable Calvary Chapel pastor got taken out for moral failure and left his church of 20,000 people in Florida. But there's other things as well. I think it's helpful for us to go through here. Remember, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth that he started, that he loved, and was in a, it was in a tough city, in that it was a very immoral city. Corinth was known, among other things, for its temple to Aphrodite that's set up above top of a hill, employed 1,000 temple prostitutes that would sell themselves every night as part of worship. That was the sexualization of worship was everywhere. They saw it everywhere, which it's not like we don't see it everywhere. We do, very similar to our society in some ways, probably more so in their face all the time. And you have Paul starting a church in that environment. And the church starts, it does well. They come behind in no spiritual gift, but they have a bunch of issues. And one of them is this. He deals with the church. And there's very practical stuff in this. And as we go through this, you know, we sang that song, Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you, how I love you. I think it's important for us to remember that as believers, we are called to lay our life before him. We call him Lord, right? We should. But Lord means he makes the rules. And so these things that we're going to cover, and it goes beyond just the sexual part of things. We'll hit more than just that. But I think it's worth looking at. So it starts out this way in chapter 5. He says, it's reported commonly. I'm hearing it everywhere. That there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. He said, I'm hearing that there's sexual immorality in your church. And it's not even, you know, the good old red-blooded American fornication. This is some guy shacked up with his father's wife. We're assuming it's his stepmother, just by the way it's worded. You know, when you talk about the law, there was a lot in the Old Testament law. A lot of it was abrogated. When the Gentiles started getting saved, the Jews at first were acting like, well, okay, to be a Christian, you need to, you know, accept Jesus as a savior and keep the law. And then there arose a big dissension about what do we do with the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, they have the first church council, and they kind of give evidence of what's going on. And what comes out of it is really all we want to put on them is what they end up saying, that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, that they stop being idolaters, they don't worship other gods, they abstain from fornication, lay off a thing strangled in of blood. You know, and a lot of that had to do with food that was offered in some of those pagan temples. Later on in Corinth, Paul's going to say, look, we know that an idol is nothing, okay? And if you want to eat the food that's sacrificed to idols and then you get it cheap later on, that's no big deal. But if it violates your conscience, don't. So even that is kind of adjusted a little bit. But certainly the idea of sexual purity is not abrogated anywhere. It's repeated over and over from the very beginning. That happened in the Old Testament, and it carried over into the New. And he says, what you guys have going on there is so much that it's being talked about everywhere. People are outside of the church are talking about what you guys are going on. And even worse than it's going on there, he says, verse 2, and you guys are collectively, as a group, you're puffed up. You're proud. You're excited about your tolerance that anybody could come in and anybody can be a part. And, you know, that's going on there. But that's okay. You can be part of the church and just keep doing that because we just love, love, love. You guys are puffed up and you should have mourned that he that's done this deed might be taken away from you. He says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that's done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, you know, you guys need to boot him, is what he's saying. Now, he's not saying we're turning him over to the devil because he's going to hell. That's not what he's saying. In fact, we'll see as you get through the end of this, the whole reason they're doing this is in an attempt to reach the guy who is continuing on doing what he knows is wrong and doesn't care. And you know, there is, well, we'll get it, I guess, as we get there. I'm kind of disjointed on some of this, but how many of us are sinners, right? We all are. How many of us, since we've become Christians, still sin? We all do. But we should be also admitting that it's wrong, right? And the goal is not to sin. The difference comes when you have someone who is sinning and they know it's sin, but they say, I don't care. And that's really where this guy is. He is now living shacked up with his father's wife. They're proud that he's there and glad that he's there. He's doing it because he wants to do it. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, and this goes beyond just the sexual thing. In last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. That's where it all starts. It's selfishness. It's self-desire. They'll be covetous. They'll want stuff that isn't theirs. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And this is really what it comes down to. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Because the power of godliness, ultimately, the power of salvation, of Christianity, is to be saved from the power of sin. That's the power of it. It's to deliver us from our old life and make us new. And if someone is continuing in the old life, yet claiming to be new, you're denying the power of godliness. It's like, it doesn't mean anything, and it sends a wicked, confused message. And he says, so this is what I want you to do. When you come together, like I'm there with you, in the name of the Lord, boot him, put him out. Deliver him. Notice it's to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. He's basically saying, look, if someone wants that, if they say, no, I want this thing, whatever that thing is, whether it's sex or whether it's something else, it's out in a way that's outside of God's plan, ultimately, let them have it, right? Those of us, you know, most of us who turned to the Lord a little later in life did so because what we found in those other things was very unsatisfying. It was very unpleasant. You know, I was miserable. I assume most of you were miserable too. You were tired of sin. You were tired of the guilt. You were tired of the fight. You were tired of the pain. And you said, no more. Lord, give me something else. Well, sometimes the only thing you can do is say, well, if that's what you want, you need to go get it there. Well, why would you kick them out? Isn't that mean? Don't you want them to be saved? I mean, if you don't keep them in, how are they ever going to hear? Well, the problem is they've heard. If they're in, if they've been in, and that's the hardest thing for me as a pastor. You know, my memory is not that great, I'll be honest with you. I have real good short-term memory. My long-term memory is horrible. Unless it's a number, I can remember numbers. But names, places, events in my childhood, most of those are gone. I joke with my wife, and, you know, I get a little bit older, and it's just going to be like, I'll be making a new friend every day, because remind me of what my name is. But, see, and I just forgot where I was even going with all of that. No, I really did. That's just horrible. He says, you know, that old life, it was pain. When you turn from that, you should have turned from it completely. If you didn't, if you're still saying, I know that's right. Well, that's what I was saying. You know, being a pastor, being up here, the hardest thing is when I teach and I say stuff, and I remember saying stuff at certain times when you're going through certain scriptures because there are certain topics that you cover, and the people are in the room. You know. In fact, it's hard when sometimes you're going through some of these sections, you're preparing for it, and there are times when you think, I hope they miss church tonight. I really do, because I've got to be real careful where I look as I'm teaching, because I don't want, the last thing I ever try to do is like look at somebody. That's, if I happen to look at you and you're convicted about something, don't think I'm doing that, because if I'm really pointing at you, I usually won't even look at you. I'll look away, because I'm not trying to nail anybody in particular. But when you know, and there's people that have heard it, and you've sat through there, and you see them nodded their head and everything, that's the worst. When you remember, oh yeah, amen, you know, I agree with that, as long as I'm inside this room. But as soon as I step out, I'm going to go do what I want to do, because that's what I want to do. Well, the problem with that is he says in verse 6, you're glorying, and being proud about keeping them in fellowship is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Because that attitude, that self, that selfish attitude of gratifying self and doing whatever, I don't care what Jesus says, I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to be that way. That's when you have, he's the head, right? We're told there's a body of Christ. He's the head, the body. When you have cells in the body that don't listen to the head, that just do whatever they want to do to feed themselves and consume themselves and be what they want to be, they have a name for that. It's cancer. And if it grows unchecked, it will destroy the whole body. And even in a body of believers like that, if there's, sin going on that's winked at, it's ignored, it's pretended that it doesn't happen, it will spread. That's what it does. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be mean. Well, I don't want to be mean either. And I think, you know, you look at the scriptural admonitions, Galatians 6, brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Whenever you do this, and there's multiple passages talking about this, Jesus said, hey, you're going to start picking specks out of somebody's eye, deal with the log in your own first. You know, you want to start with self-examination. If you're looking forward to it, you shouldn't be doing it. That's just the way it is, because it should be a painful thing. And look, there's a difference between someone being overtaken in a fault and someone overtaking a fault. There are some people who trip, you fall, we make mistakes, we sin. You know, we all raise our hand, we sin. That happens sometimes. We don't want to do it, but we end up doing what we don't want to do. We're busted about it. We stay, and that's the time you come alongside and you're encouraged and, you know, all of that. But then the person who, no, I'm going for it. I don't care what it says because I want to do what I want to do. Well, that person maybe needs to get the full brunt. You know, those of you who have kids, about the worst thing that can happen when you're trying to discipline your kids is if someone else gets in the way, right? You ever have like the grandparent or the friend, oh, you poor thing, you know, you just, I mean, I don't know about you, I never liked to spank my kids. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't have to do it too much, some of them more than others, but the worst thing that could happen is if you have, you know, one parent do it and then the other parent, oh, you mean, come see mama, mean old daddy, spank you, I can't believe, you know. No, that's, you know, he says, look, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It will spread. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The leaven is yeast, and it spreads. You put a little in there, and it spreads through the whole thing. Their Passover celebration was to be without leaven, because they were going to have to leave in a hurry, and they wouldn't have time to let their bread rise. And so he says, yes, sin is like leaven. It seeps through the whole thing, it bubbles underneath, and then, you know, overflows. And he said, now, I wrote to you in an epistle. And we have to understand, 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is at least 3 Corinthians. It's just we don't have the first letter. And he says, I wrote to you before not to hang out with fornicators. He says, but not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, because then you have to leave the planet. As we see, you don't understand. Sinners sin. That's what they do. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the whole patriotic thing, right? And somehow we think that we need to pass laws to control morality and control behavior in society. It just doesn't really work. I mean, if it did, we'd still be under prohibition. We're not, because the law not to drink alcohol was really kind of horrible, and everybody decided to repeal it shortly thereafter. When you have people who have not been regenerated, they're not born again, you shouldn't be surprised that they drink or that they fornicate or that they lie or they cheat or they steal, because that's part of life outside of Christ. That's, you shouldn't, and the thing is, we shouldn't be expecting them to be any different, nor should we completely isolate ourselves, because as he says, if you want to get away from everybody who fornicates, you're going to have to leave the planet. I wasn't talking about that, he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator. Or not just, it's not just sex. Covetous, if they're greedy, or they're an idolater, they worship other gods, or they're a railer, which is, it means abusive. If you've got somebody who's just a mean, and yet they're called a brother, or a drunk, somebody who's continually drinking and getting drunk, and they're called a brother, or an extortionist, somebody who cheats all the time. If that's someone that's in your fellowship, you shouldn't even be eating with them. I think sometimes we forget, because we lean so heavy onto the God is love thing, which I believe he is. He loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. He's also into personal holiness. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You think about that for a second. Holiness is a requirement to seeing the Lord. He expects it in all areas of our life. He says, for what do I have to do to judge them also that are without? Don't you judge them that are within? God, let God judge them. You know, those that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He says, you know, we're not called to be out in judging. Not at all. But in the church, we are to be discerning, and we're certainly out of love for one another, supposed to be telling people the truth. Now, I don't like that, I'll be honest with you. I hate that. I just want to come teach a Bible study, say this is what the Bible says. Everybody in the room says, yeah, you're right, and we go home and we do it perfectly, no problems, no rebellion, no dissent. We are the world, kumbaya. We just do that, and it's all great. It just doesn't happen that way all the time. So there is a process. You know, Matthew 18 talks about it, about how you approach a brother. You know, you do it quietly. If you see him overtaken in a fault, you certainly examine yourself. You go to him and say, hey, this is going on. I love you. Because ultimately, you know, if you go to the doctor, right? You go to the doctor, you've got a problem. He finds a lump, or he finds a bad spot on your skin and everything. And he looks at it and he realizes that's cancer. Boys, that's a harsh thing. I hate getting into that room and looking someone in the eye and telling them they have cancer. I mean, they weep and they cry and they fear, and then they look at me like they're mad. And I'm just going to tell them they're okay. He's not a good doctor. You don't want that guy for a doctor. And when he picks up the knife, and he doesn't usually lead with the knife, most of them will try everything else, whether it's radiation, whether it's whatever. But when he picks up the knife, it isn't out of hatred, it's out of love. And again, understanding, in telling him to put this guy out, he's not telling him that because he doesn't want that guy around anymore. In the next letter we have, Corinthians, he says, look, this guy's repented. You got to bring him back. This is what we hope. We hope that when he got outside of fellowship, see, because what happens is when he's around you, when they're around you or they're in fellowship, they feel great. I feel so great when I come to church. I just feel, oh, I feel it's just the music and it's awesome. And I have this sense of peace and I'm around all these other believers and it's great. And then I go out and do my thing, which is horrible and against what God wants. And I feel terrible and I feel guilty. And then I come back with you and I feel great again. And I'm in the presence of God, because when I'm outside of him, I'm doing all this sin and I feel guilty and I feel separation and it's something dry. And I want to be around you guys again so that I have that good feeling and I feel more spiritual. Why should we give them that? The goal is so you have a spiritual relationship, so that when you're outside of us or you're with us, you're in his presence all the time and you feel good and you don't have that separation all the time. And if we allow you to keep coming in and getting recharged, it refreshes you so you can go back out and sin and do your thing some more. Pretending that things are just okay is not okay. Not if we love each other. You know, I make regular trips to Walmart, and I see many of you, and I see your children there. I see a lot of other kids, too. A lot of other kids that need some solid discipline, you know. If I went into Walmart and you were in one aisle and your child was in the next aisle, like pulling down a shelf full of stuff or whatever, I'm going to tell them to knock it off, right? I'm not going to be abusive, but I know you because I know you, and I know if you were in the aisle and you saw him doing that, you'd tell him to knock it off. And because I love your kids and I don't want to get in more trouble or get hurt or anything, I would tell him to knock it off. But if I go into the next aisle and there's a stranger's kid doing something they shouldn't, I'm not going to correct them. I don't know them. I have no relationship with them. I don't want to say I don't care about them, but ultimately it's not my job. But the ones that I do have a relationship with, it is my job. Because if I love you, and I know you would do it the same with me, I hope, if you see my kids around town doing something they shouldn't be doing, say something. I give you the right. I mean, don't smack them, please, but well, unless they're going to do something really stupid, then, you know, use your judgment. But it's our responsibility, because we are family, if we care for one another, to tell each other the truth. Now, we keep going. We look at the next chapter, and he's going to say six times in here, don't you know? Do you not know? And three of them are, do you not know, that talk about, don't you know who you are? And then the last three are going to be, don't you know who you belong to? And that's really where he's going. He says, dare any of you have a matter against another to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now, what he's saying is, with that judging angels and judging the world, look, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. So on some level, we're going to have some authority in the world to come. I don't know how all that pans out. But what he's saying is, look, you guys, you're believers, right? If I'm a believer and you're a believer and we have a dispute with one another, can't we go to other believers before we go to the court system? In this city, they were famous for it. I mean, one of the guys I was listening to said that they had some jury trials in Corinth that had 100 jurors. You imagine convincing 100 people of anything? I don't know how we could ever convince 12. And what he's saying is, you're going in front of these people with your issues, because again, this was a church that was divided. Oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and they're infighting and having all these issues. And he said, if you're having issues, why would you go in front of people who don't have the same standard as you? They don't have the same moral standard, they don't have the same Christian guideline, but instead, they're going to judge according to whatever their God's rules are or whatever their desires are. Wouldn't it make sense as believers that you'd go before people who understand what's right and what's wrong according to what the Lord says? Isn't that the best way? Now, that's not saying that you never go to court, okay? Because there is a time to go to court in our system. Even among believers sometimes, it is necessary, especially if one is not acting like a believer. What do you do? But he says, you know, shouldn't we be able to decide among ourselves? He says, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, then set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not even one shall be able to judge between his brethren. I mean, most issues, ultimately, if you sit down before somebody impartial, you don't have to be brilliant to understand. You can go up into children's ministry, and you could take a little kid and say, well, this person right here was paid by that one to do a job, but he didn't do the job. What do you think should happen? Do the job or give the money back? I mean, they can figure that out. You don't need to go before the law and do all. It's just basic common sense. And he says, why would you guys start suing each other and be divided and all that when you can just, amongst yourselves, figure it out? Isn't there anybody there that has half a brain? That's paraphrased, but probably accurate. He says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one another. Why don't you rather take the wrong? Oh, that's a little harder. why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and you defraud, and that your brethren. Paul's saying, okay, because you're fighting about your rights ultimately. I'm owed this. This is my right. I deserve this. They're not giving me what I want. I want it. All right? And they won't listen. And so I'm going to go and get somebody to force them to do what's right. And kind of what Paul's point here, I think, is he's saying, do you really believe that God is a judge? Do you really believe that God is going to do what's right, that God is going to do what's fair? Why not let yourself get ripped off? You think he won't see that? I think he will. You know, I was doing my taxes yesterday. I hate doing my taxes. You know, the 15th, April 15th, I have to pay every year, and so I put it off until just beforehand because I like to, you know, pretend it's my money for as long as possible. And the thing is, I'm sitting there doing my taxes, right? And I'm self-employed, so some of my money that I do work for people, they give me 1099s. You know, they report to the government what they gave me. But then a bunch of them don't. I have a lot of small onesies and twosies or whatever, which add up, you know. And I had a certain number that I was aiming for how much I was going to have to pay. I was trying to keep it under the amount that would still clear when the check was written. And I wasn't hitting that number, and I wasn't really pleased, okay? And I know in the back of my mind, I got a big chunk of cash in there that's unreported, you know. And who's to say, right? And because that's what my mind says. And I'm just being honest with you. This is what I am. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, you don't have to report that. I mean, you just, who's to know, you know? Why should they get the, no, that's not right, whatever. So I'm struggling with that internally. And I go through the taxes and I run the pro. I use software and it runs through and it does an audit of your thing, right? And it flagged one item. It pulled up that one field that was the total of everything I got that hadn't been reported and said, really? Are you sure it's that amount? Like, giving me one more chance to lie and cheat on my taxes. Like, just, I'm trying to resist. And I was like, no, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you're going to take care of this, you know? And then I'm sitting there and I'm stewing about it a little bit, but I've gone through it. And I really think the Lord brought to mind some expenses that I had missed. And I'll be honest with you, these are expenses that I've had for years. And every year I have missed them. And then I thought of a few more and I thought of a few more. And by the time I was done, I was better off had I cheated like I was gonna cheat. And in some way, I feel, and maybe as preparation for this, I really feel like the Lord was saying, trust me on this, okay? You can be honest, you can do what I ask you to do, and I will make sure you're taken care of. Even if you are being defrauded. Because he says, you know, somebody puts a sword on your shoulder and says, carry my stuff a mile, go too. Somebody is gonna try to take your coat, give me your cloak as well. You know, in my name, obviously saying, Lord, I'm doing this to you. I know I'm getting rooked in this, but ultimately, I trust you're going to take care of me. And that's a hard thing, you know, but I think he does that. And he does it even in little ways. He really, you know, there are some people who only pray about big things, and then there are some people who pray about very little things. You know, they pray over the toaster, they pray over when the car doesn't start, they pray. And those of us who don't do that as often can get annoyed when we're asked about it. You know, you can't find something, you're looking all over the place, you're getting ugly, you ransack the house four or five times, and then your wife lovingly says, have you prayed about it yet? No, you know, I haven't prayed about it yet. But I really think he wants to be that intimately involved in our life. I don't think he's just the big thing God. I think he's the little thing God. I know I want to know about all the little details of my kid's life. I want to be involved in the small things. And then he says this. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. And you know who does the most fooling in this area? I do. I fool myself mostly in this area, thinking that it's not a big deal. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. That's speaking in a lot of ways of temple prostitution, homosexual temple prostitution. Those things kind of cover both sides of the scale there. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, thieves, people who are dishonest, covetous, the greedies, the drunkards, the revilers, the railers, the abusive people, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this wasn't just a local thing with Corinth. You read what he says in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The church at Ephesus, he wrote this: be you therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. See, it should start with that. Okay, as we go into this list, hey, remember God sacrificed, you know, Jesus gave his life for you. A sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He said, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, don't let it be even named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking or jesting, dirty jokes, he says, which aren't convenient, it's not proper, but rather give thanks. For this you know, no whoremonger or unclean person, covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man, and that includes yourself, deceive you with empty words, vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not therefore partakers with them. See, those things are what Christ died for. He died for all of that stuff that was in us that we were like. He had to die in order for us to be forgiven. If he had to die for it, should we keep doing it? Don't let anyone fool you, including yourself. See, and that was one of my struggles when I heard about, you know, some of the things with that pastor who I've met and I like and I feel horrible for, and I certainly feel horrible for all the people in his church and everything that this went on for, you know, a year or so. At least, I don't know. I mean, I don't know all the details. I don't want to know all the details. I don't need the details, but I know enough of the details. It seems like that this was, you know, a pattern of things that was happening for a period of time and yet continuing to go up and teach every week. In fact, one of the guys I was sent, one of the pastors I saw put a thing up, you know, when he fell, he's on the radio and he's all over the place, and they took down all of his stuff. Because what would happen is, when you have a guy like that that's high visibility that falls into sin, the rest of the world is looking for a reason to just point to it all being a fake or being a fraud. So they'll immediately go comb through all of his words that they would never listen to when he was supposedly living right, and try to find some ways to just make him look horrible and beat him with it. So they took him down. I understand that took him off the radio, I believe, too. But this guy had a week's worth of radio programs, and he was going to finish running them. And it just so happens, the one that was running yesterday was him teaching on Samson. And it was very powerful. I actually listened to it. He sent it around. I sent it to some of the guys here, actually, to listen to. But I think, well, how do you do that and get up every week and continue to teach about it and tell people it's wrong, and at the same time you're doing it and you think it's okay? You think you can get away with it? You think that God doesn't care about that? That he's, you know, if there's one thing that should be abundantly clear in the scripture is if you were a child of God, you cannot get away with that stuff forever, because if you're his child, he will discipline you. He says that. If he doesn't, I would be more scared if he never did, because if he never does, it means he's treating you like you're illegitimate. It's what it says in Hebrews. He says, you know, none of those people are going to enter into the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, were, past tense. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so, here's a question that I've been kind of wrestling with during the week. I read that list, okay. Fornicators, adulterers, not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. What about somebody who is a believer, who has confess Christ, said they've made him the Lord of their life, but they're willingly continuing in those things? I don't know. It's confusing, isn't it? It really is confusing. I mean, I'm not one of those people who believes that you're saved today and you lose it tomorrow and you get it back the next day. I don't see that in the scripture. You either are or you aren't. I guess, coming back to chapter 5, one of those verses that scares me is, well, not scares me, but you think about it, verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company with fornicators, but I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or calls himself a brother or claims to be a brother. You know, Jesus says, hey, there's going to be many people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Lord, Lord, I use a Lord, Lord all the time. And I'll say, I never knew you. I don't know. I mean, if somebody is continuing willfully in something that they know is outside of his will and they don't care about it, I got to think, where's the fruit? You know, I'm not, it's thank the Lord. I don't get to decide who goes to heaven. I don't want that gig at all. But I can look at fruit in someone's life. Well, he says, all things are lawful. He's anticipating this very common, well, I'm under grace, not under the law, right? Well, yeah, all things maybe are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. They don't help. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for meats. You know, because that's the saying. Well, I got appetites, right? Food's for the belly, belly's for food. I got appetites, I got sexual appetites, I might as well fulfill them. He says, yeah, well, God's going to destroy both it and them. You know, both of those are going to go away. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, because if he is the Lord, you're his. That's part of the deal. He says, God's raised up the Lord and will also raise up by us up by his power. Don't you know, or know you not, that your bodies are the members of Christ? If the church in general is a body and he is the head, well, you're part of his body. Shall I then take the members or the parts of his body and make them members with a harlot? Should I go see a prostitute? God forbid. What? And he's basically saying, don't you understand when you're doing those things, and it doesn't, again, just have to be sexual, although that's part of this. If you're a Christian, you're involving Jesus in that, you know? And that's even what I watch on TV. I'm involving Jesus in that. What I read, what I listen to, what I do, what I put in front of my face. It's my kid. She'll be punished later. He says, what? Don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. That's how you avoid it. You run from it in the other direction. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body, but he commits fornication, sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is in the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What? I'm an own possession. I was bought with a price. Well, yeah. And that bought with a price is in the context of bought out of the slave market, you know, because we were slaves to sin. But if that offends you, do realize this, that the price that was paid for you was the highest price that anything was ever paid for in the history of the world. He says, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that word, it means the Holy of Holies. You know, in the Old Testament times, God's visible presence would be at where the ark was, inside the Holy of Holies. It would glow. They couldn't come near it. They knew when God was there, that's where he was going to be. New Testament, he's in us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And because of that, there's a certain way we're called to be as believers. You know, some of it we do, sometimes we sin out of ignorance. Sometimes we sin, we fall to temptation. But it should never be a continuing thing. Paul says this in Romans, I'll end with this, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That it makes sense for us to do that based on what he's done for us. It's only natural because he gave us so much that we should just say, well, then you make the rules. How do you want me to be? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world is trying to fit us into a mold, its mold, and everything it puts in front of us is geared towards doing that. And he says, you know, that should not be what shapes us. It should be the renewing of his mind, our minds, through his word, through our relationship with him, through the filling of the Spirit. And, you know, I read that, I don't like the church discipline thing. I'll be honest with you. I hate it. It's a lot easier probably in Paul's day because there was the church of Corinth and it was the church. It wasn't like the Baptist church and the Second Baptist church and the Third and the Lutheran and the Congregational and the Episcopal and all. You didn't have all those options. We have a lot of options in Lincoln. You know, if somebody in our fellowship of believers really is blowing it and refuses to listen, ultimately, if we have to say, look, we're about teaching and following God's word here. We've showed you what this said. You obviously don't want it because you're not doing it in your life. You can't keep coming here if you're going to do that, and we send them on the way. No problem. There's like 12 other choices just down the street. I will say there's actually, and this happens, it's been years since I've had to do anything like this, but there's been a couple occasions where I've called because I hear, you know, hey, we're over at this church here. And the bottom line is, if they're a cancer, why would I let them go over there? I know if someone from there came here and they were under some kind of discipline because they refused, you know, and I would want to know. I don't want to get in between somebody experiencing the fullness of their sin so that they repent. But if we love one another, we should tell each other the truth. And, you know, I want you to do that with me. I know, and there have been times where some of you guys haven't. I appreciate that. Sometimes I get up here, and, you know, you like to make people laugh and stuff, and sometimes I can go too far, and someone will say, you know, you said that, and that just really, this person that was with me, they were really offended by that. But thank you. Tell me. I need to know that. I hate to hear it, and I don't try not to do it. You know, if you see other things, I hope, out of love for one another, that we're honest with one another, because our goal is to be more like Christ, right? Isn't that what it is, ultimately? No. Let's pray. Lord, that's hard stuff. I don't like that. I don't like to have to do that. I'd rather just all get along. But Lord, I understand that you make the rules, and that includes how we're supposed to deal with one another, not just how we live individually, but how we relate to one another. Lord, we want to be a group of people who love your word, who are your prized possession, who do what you call us to do, not because we're goody two-shoes, but because we love you, and we know you want what's best for us, and we want to be your representative to the world. We don't want to send a confusing message. So, Lord, we pray you would give us courage and faith to trust you, to say the hard thing. And, Lord, please, let us each examine ourselves and find the areas in our life that we know are not what you would have them to be. And Lord, give us the faith to trust you and turn them over to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.